So today, or tonight, at this moment, let's turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 12. The 12th chapter of the book of Exodus. And this is rather a lengthy chapter, and I hardly know what to omit, because so much of it is relative to our subject tonight. So you just follow along in the scriptures, and I'll delete what I feel we can afford to delete for the moment. Not that I doubt any of it is inspired, I don't mean that, but just there isn't the time, that's all. Chapter 12 of the book of Exodus. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be to you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. So you see that just from that verse, Israel had a calendar all of their own, starting in with this particular verse. It was to be different to what they had before. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month, they shall take unto them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of souls. Every man according to his eating shall he make your count for the lamb. Verse 5 is important. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it unto the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood, and strike it on the two side posts, and on the upper door posts of the houses, wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs and the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. Thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand. Ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Verse 14. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. From the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day unto the seventh, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. What does that mean? That soul shall be cut off from Israel. Excommunicated, all right, cut off. Now, we were talking this morning, if you remember, about the feast. Now, here you can see that the Feast of Unleavened Bread was coincident with the Passover. The Passover started on the 14th day. The Unleavened Bread Feast started on the same day and ran for 7 days. In the first day there shall be an holy convocation, and the seventh day there shall be an holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you. And you shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread. For in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. Notice how explicit this is, and the constant repetition. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at even, ye shall eat unleavened bread until the 1 and 20th day of the month at even. 7 days there shall be no leaven found in your houses. For whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether it be a stranger or be born in the land. Ye shall eat nothing leavened. In all your habitations ye shall eat unleavened bread. Verse 24 to 27. And ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass, when ye come to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he has promised, that ye shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass, when your children shall say unto you, What mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses, and the people bowed their head and worshipped. Wish we could read more, but that will cover somewhat the ground that I have in mind. Now, in the discussion of the subject of the Lord's table, when I began this, I thought it was a very simple thing, wouldn't take long, and we could dismiss it. But I've come to the conclusion that it's no good passing over it hurriedly. This is an important subject, and possibly one of the most vexed of all those associated with our group and teaching. And so I believe it would be worthwhile to go carefully and slowly and really settle it once and for all, if that is possible. And I believe it is. So we start with this. Turn to Matthew 26 and verse 28. Matthew 26 and verse 28. I want to bring a few New Testament references in before we go back to the Old, for a very definite reason, as we shall see later. Now, in verse 28, it's the Lord Jesus talking, and he says, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Now, just one word before we proceed further, and that is that wherever we read in the New Testament this word testament, let's change it to the word covenant. There is only one place, and that I believe is in Galatians, where testament is the correct translation. But everywhere else, it should be translated by the word covenant. Now, just see what that does in this particular instance, for instance. Jesus again says, "This is my blood of the new covenant." Now, that will change the thought materially for us when we begin to link it up with other references, which would be missed by the idea of a testament. For a testament is something to do with a will, and the will is something that cannot come into force until the will maker is dead. Now, it's nothing at all to do with that here. We're talking about a covenant which God made with his people, and this was a new covenant. And then we want to look at Luke 22, verse 17. Now, I'm not going to refer to the Gospels very much, although with the exception of John, they all give the account of the Passover in quite a little detail, but there is a reason for Luke that I want to pass on to you. And I might as well tell you the reason now as to wait, because I'm bound to forget it if I leave it to my forgetter. So I'll take it now. Luke 22, verse 17. "And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among yourselves, for I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also he took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood which is shed for you." Now, what is the difference in Luke that we do not get in any other gospel? The second cup, that's right. And you know, it wasn't until we were leaving Valley that I saw this, that Luke mentions two cups and not one. Now, how many churches have two cups when they celebrate the Lord's table? I've never heard of them. There may be. That's why I'm asking. What would they be, do you know? All right. Well, now, the only reference there is just to keep it in your mind for the time being. Now then, there are five words that we should study before we get too involved in this subject, and I'll give you the words or the phrases and hope that we can deal with most of them tonight. First, the phrase the Passover. Second, the new covenant. Third, my blood. Fourth, the kingdom. And last, the 12. Now, all these phrases are related and interrelated. So let's go back to Matthew 26 for a moment, and then we'll come back a little later to Exodus. But this is a necessary introduction here. Let's look at Matthew 26 for a moment with regard to this first phrase, the Passover. Now, we notice that in verse 2, You know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover. Now let's go to verse 17. Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the what? All right, there's the unleavened bread and the Passover mentioned together there. Verse 19. And the disciples did as Jesus appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now again, let's look at verse 20. Well, we did have it in 18, verse 18 and 19. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. Now verse 20. No, that's not what I want. What did I say? Oh, yes, here it is. What I want here is, now when the even was come, he sat down with whom? With the 12. So there, that's the association for the while of the 12 disciples or apostles. So here, let's look at verse 21 and then verse 26. And as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Now the point that I'm raising here is not the betrayal, but the fact that as they did eat, what did they eat? The Passover. Needn't go any further than that. This was the Passover, and they had sat down to eat. We read in verse 20. Now, as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Now, in verse 26, And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and blessed it, and brake it, and gave unto his disciples, and said, Take, eat, this is my body. Now, the reason for the slowness here is that we've got to establish one thing before we go too far, and that is this. Was the Jesus took and said, This is my body and this is my blood, was this something new that he added to this feast, or was it a part of the feast? The reason I'm saying that is because there are some people who say, Well, this wasn't the Passover, it was something that he added to it. But it seems to me from these scriptures that we've taken so far, and when we come to discuss the Passover itself, we'll find, I'm sure, that this is a part of the feast, but Jesus gives these two elements a new significance. Not something new added, but an old made to live anew. So just keep that in mind for a moment, but there it is. Now, we know that there are many names given to this today. It's the Lord's table, it's the Lord's supper, it's the communion, it's the Eucharist, it's the Mass. All those names, and perhaps others that I haven't mentioned, are called the Lord's supper or this particular memorial. Now then, what we're going to try and establish a little later on, that it is a part of the Passover, but let's go back now to Exodus for a moment. Exodus chapter 12, because we have observed from our study of Matthew for the moment that it was the Passover that they celebrated. Leaving for the moment whether it was something new that Jesus added or whether it was something that he just lifted out of the original Passover. Now let's go back to the Passover for a minute and establish something here if we can. What was the Passover? Well, let's look at verses 14 and 17, see if that helps us. Verse 14, And this day shall be unto you for a what? Then was the Passover a memorial? It says so, doesn't it? And it was to be observed in or throughout your generations. And it was to be observed forever. Verses 17 and 24. So what was the Passover? This meal was to be a memorial, an act of remembrance. Now I want to go into something else. When you have that word forever here, let's put it down as a perpetual reminder. A perpetual reminder. Secondly, who was to eat of it? Well, don't take my word, and I won't take your word for it. Let's see what the scripture says. Verses 3 for a moment. Verse 3 of Exodus 12. Speak ye unto all the congregation of who? Israel. saying in the 10th day of this month, they shall take unto them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers. So it was to be Israel. Now let's look at verses 43 to 49. Now we did not read this, so I want you to take note of it. And the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. There shall no stranger eat thereof. Is that plain? But every man's servant that is bought for money, when thou hast circumcised him, then he shall eat thereof. A foreigner and a hired servant shall not eat thereof. All right, so let me see if there's anything else here as we follow down. Verse 47, all the congregation of Israel shall keep it. And when a stranger shall sojourn with thee, and will keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it. And he shall be as one that is born in the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. One law shall be to him that is homeborn, and unto the stranger that sojourneth among you. In other words, if a Gentile wanted to go along with Israel, he had to submit to the ordinance of circumcision before he could partake of the Passover. Otherwise, he was excluded. So, it was primarily and particularly for Israel. Who were to eat of it? No uncircumcised person was allowed, unless he was a religious proselyte. Now, is the next thing that we want to ask about the Passover, where was it to be observed? Where was it to be observed? Verse 25 of chapter 12 again. And it shall come to pass, when ye come to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he has promised, that ye shall keep this service. Do you know how many times the Passover was observed before this? I think just twice. The original one in Egypt, and I think once in the wilderness. And then it was to be observed in the land. So we know that it was to be observed there, and you can also turn to Deuteronomy 16:1-8 at some time. Just if you're taking notes, you can put that down. 16 of Deuteronomy 1-8. But it is in the land of Canaan or Palestine. Why was it to be observed? That's our next question. Why was it to be observed? And for this we'll go to verses 26 and 27. Now this is an important item too. And it shall come to pass, when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service, that ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. Now, in the Passover, as it's observed today, and as it was observed all through the centuries, in the Passover service, there is a place where the children ask this question. And it's answered in exactly this way. Now, that's why I mention it, because it's done today in all Jewish ceremonies where the Passover is observed. When, now this is another thing, when was it observed? Or when was it to be observed? In the first month, on the 14th day. The 14th day of the first month. Now it's interesting, we've mentioned this before, but it might be interesting. They were to take the lamb on the 10th day of the first month, and they were not to slay it until the 14th. What did they do between the 10th and the 14th? That's right, it was 3 days there that to observe it, or 4 days, to find any blemish, because it was to be a lamb of the first year, a male, without blemish. Why? If it typifies anything, it's to typify the Lord, who is our Passover, and he was sacrificed without blemish and without spot. And if you take the parallel there, you'll find, if you study the Gospels, and this is interesting, that 7 times a testimony is given to Jesus, behold, I find no fault in him at all. In other words, the Lamb, the true Lamb, was also examined and found to be without blemish, fulfilling the type beautifully. What did Pilate's wife say? Have nothing at all to do with this? Just man. What did Herod say? I find no fault in him at all. What did Pilate say? Same thing. And so you can go on 7 times from different people, testimony is given as to his unblemished condition. So we've got it to be observed on the first day first month, the 14th day. Now then, did the children of Israel have any right to change that or to observe it more frequently than that? Not at all. Folks, come up front if that air's bothering. You just come up. Don't bother. You won't bother me. Well, Tom needs it in the room there. You come up front, you'll just miss it. That's it. All right? Now then, all these things are important in the light of what we're going to study now. We've seen that the Passover was instituted with the children of Israel. Now, did any other nation surrounding them at that time or after that time, were they ever called upon to keep this Passover? It was the Jew and the Jew alone. All right, we've got that settled. Now then, let's go over again to Matthew, where we take up this word, the new covenant. Matthew 26 will be our starting point again. Matthew 26. And if you want other references, I'll quote them and you can jot them down quickly. Mark 14:24. Luke 22:20. 1 Corinthians 11:25. Now let me make them a little aside. How many of you would like to have a printed mimeograph sheet next week? Fine, I'll see what I can do about it. All right. I'm sure it's going to be necessary. I'm not going to remember all these things that I really know. And so we'll try. But I'll give you the references and you can be looking them over. Luke 22:20, 1 Corinthians 11:25. 1 Corinthians 11:25. Now then, here we've got something that Jesus is saying. This phrase, the New Testament, must not be confused with the title given to the books of Scripture, the New Testament. And we can let that stand. Never, we won't want to change that because there's no need to there. The books from Matthew to Revelation are the New Testament. But don't confuse that with the Old Testament and the New Testament we're going to talk about now. Now, when Jesus said, "This is the blood of the New Covenant," changing that word testament, it must be obvious to anyone that there must somewhere be an old covenant. Is that simple enough? I'm trying to break it down just as simple as I can because we want to go step by step, leaving nothing unturned. So there must be somewhere an old covenant. So we're going to have to look for the old covenant. Now here's another interesting point. When Jesus said, "This is the blood of the new covenant," were any of his disciples amazed and said, "Lord, what are you talking about?" Why not? Huh? They were used to this word covenant, and they knew the old covenant, but they knew something more. Jeremiah 31, please. Jeremiah 31. There's much more that we could study here, but I just want to look at a few verses here. Now in Jeremiah 31 and 31, all right, thank you. We'll see what we have. We should go back a little earlier, but I think this is enough just to prove our point for now. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a" what? A new testament? No, it's a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Who is it going to be made with? The church. Huh? Doesn't say so, does it? Now, there are two reasons why we must say that the church is not involved here. It's because, first of all, it says Israel and Judah. Secondly, because Paul said the secret concerning the church, which is his body, was not hidden in the Old Testament. Is that right? Where was it hidden? All right. Then we'll let it stay there for the time being and not drag it into here. So I'm going to make a covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. So here we've got the same people with whom he's going to make a new covenant mentioned in regard to the old one. It was with the same people that he made the former covenant. Now what does it say where I left off? "Which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them," saith the Lord. That's another subject we can't go into tonight. But you'll notice he does mention the fact that he was a husband to this people. Now then, in verse 30, well, let me just say this. If he was a husband to them, then what are they to him? Okay, as long as you know. Just keep that in the back of your mind for some time. See? This is the first covenant. Yes. Now then, we want to ask, what are the terms of the new covenant? Now we get it again. But this, in verse 33, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. Notice again, here the Judah and the Israel are combined under the name of the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law into their inward part. I will write it in their hearts, will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will do what? I will forgive their iniquity, I will remember their sin no more. Is that plain what the terms of the new covenant are? What's the difference between the new covenant and the old then? Because if the old one, according to Hebrews, had been perfect, there would have been no need for the next or the second. So why did the first covenant fail? It was conditional. They couldn't keep it. Well, now we'll turn to Ezekiel 36. Because Ezekiel is even a little more emphatic, I think, than Jeremiah in the matter of the new covenant or the everlasting covenant. Absolutely. Absolutely, because the conditions of the new covenant are named, and I want you to get it from Ezekiel 36, and you'll see why it had to be an unconditional covenant. Verse 36. Oh, what verse do I want now? What verse? Thank you. Well, we'll go back a little to verse 24. For I will take you from among the heathen, and I will gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Now, does that settle the time when the new covenant? If we're going to talk about the new covenant, does that speak about it? What land is it?
Your own land.
Well, what's that? Well, what was the first one that they were to observe it in? So you're back in the land with this observance coming up again sometime in the future, right? All right, now then. For I will take you from among the heathen and so on and put you in your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also, what? Will I give you. He didn't do that under the first covenant, did he? If you obey my voice. You see the difference? Now then, let's go on. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. Well, there was the trouble under the old covenant, wasn't it? The stony heart under the old covenant. I will take it out of your flesh and I will give you a heart of flesh. Now then, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I will give to your fathers. Ye shall be my people and I will be your God. So that shows you that it links up again with Jeremiah. But under the new covenant, they will do what they could not do under the old. Now, wouldn't you think that would be plain enough? If we never went further than this tonight, the new covenant, Jesus said, my blood represents that. Well, who is the new covenant to be made with? Israel and Judah. It was to supersede the old one, which was broken. It was found fault with it because they didn't keep it. Yeah? A foretaste. Let's say that. Pentecost was a foretaste of this because the millennial kingdom was in view, and we know from, as we shall see later in this study, in 2 Corinthians 3, Paul said he was a minister of what? Oh, no. Not this time he doesn't. Not Paul. He was a minister of the new covenant. We'll study that later. But so it ties in, just what Phyllis brought out there, will tie in that Pentecost, when he poured his spirit upon them. Now, those upon whom the spirit of God was poured, did they keep it? Yes, they did. But the nation didn't keep it because the nation missed out on this. But had the nation repented, the Spirit of God would have been poured out upon them all, Joel could have been fulfilled, Jesus could have come back, the new covenant would have been in operation. It's just as clear and simple as that to me.
Another reason why
Pentecost was all right. Well, you've got it. I didn't say that, but if you said it, we'll accept your word for it. Now, there's something else. He said, this is the blood. Now, this is the next thing that we have got to study. But before we leave this covenant, it was not made with the Gentiles. Is that right? This covenant is not going to be made with the Gentiles. It's going to be made with Israel. And in Hebrews 8, and again in 10, I'll give you those references on the chart, you find Paul making reference to this same Jeremiah 31. There's no doubt about it. And the epistle to the Hebrews is written to Gentiles? Oh, no, excuse me. It must be the Hebrews if it's written to them. Named for them. So we have that coming in again. Now, in Ephesians 2, you remember, he says of the Gentiles that we were strangers from the covenant. Is that right? And from the promises. So that definitely excludes us. All right. Now, what about this expression, the third one that we're studying tonight, my blood? This is my blood of the new covenant. Now, why was that mentioned? Yes, it's what sealed or ratified it. What was you going to say?
I just said they used the animal to ratify the old, but now they have to have blood to ratify the new.
But there's another reason, but let's take that first because that's what I want. The old covenant under Moses, the law, was ratified by blood. Is that right? Let's go to Exodus 20. Now my memory, I'm relying on that just now, so maybe I'm wrong, but we'll see. I'm not exactly an encyclopedia yet. Oh, don't say that. What am I supposed to be looking for? Well, I haven't got the right reference. This is to do with the Ten Commandments there. But anyway, here it is, chapter 24. Thank you, 24. That's thank you for nothing, I guess. Matthew 24, verse 8. Exodus 24, verses 7 and 8. I'm falling over myself. I'm going so fast here. You know, it's good to know you're awake. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has said we will do and be obedient. Well, there you have it. Going back to what we said a little while ago, they accepted the old covenant by saying, all that the Lord said we will do and be obedient. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it upon the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant. Well, now, isn't that plain enough? Which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. So he took the blood and sprinkled it on the people, and he had sprinkled it already on the altar and the book. So this covenant was ratified or confirmed by the blood. Now there's another reason for the blood being shed. Going back again, because you remember in Jeremiah, he said this old covenant began not with the law, but with the Passover, when I took them by the hand to lead them out of where? Egypt. Well, now, what was the shed blood for there? Oh, let's have something before we have protection. It was protection. Yes. It's typical of deliverance. They were delivered by the blood. For not only did they find protection when the angel passed over, but they were able to come out of the land because of that. Pharaoh said, get out of here. Didn't let them go in any other plague or trial, but this one, that was different. When the firstborn of Egypt was slain, with Pharaoh being included, his firstborn slain, get out. So it was a deliverance, and it was by the shed blood. Now, in this Matthew We have the Lord saying, this is my blood, or the blood of the new covenant. So they understood by that that all things had to be ratified by blood, because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. So they understood perfectly what this blood of the new covenant meant. And I don't think of one of them would have ever questioned but what they said in their mind. Well, now he's talking about Jeremiah 31. And he's talking about Ezekiel 36. Of course, they wouldn't have said that because there was no chapter division then. But he's talking about Jeremiah's prophecy and Ezekiel's prophecy. How near are we to the fulfillment of these Old Testament prophecies? And you know, when I come to think of it, doesn't that shed a little more light on this? Wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? Why? The blood of the covenant's been shed. There's nothing waiting now. Everything's in order. That was, of course, after the resurrection, but here he was looking forward and saying, this is the blood of the covenant. So we've got this new idea, or this idea springing up about the new covenant. Now, something interesting, too. Let's go back to Matthew 26, and please don't misunderstand me here, but I do want you to notice the language of 26:28. Is there anything there that sounds a little startling? Yes. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for whom? Well, didn't Christ die for the whole world? Didn't John say in 3:16, God so loved the world? Then why is Matthew limiting it? Exactly. It's Israel is coming under this covenant, therefore Israel are the many. You see that? Later on, John will come along after Israel have refused God, refused Christ, refused the Holy Spirit, after they have failed to repent and they are rejected, and Acts 28 goes by. Now John can come along in AD 90, after AD 70, and he can give us the worldwide picture of the salvation in Christ, you see. But at this time, because Israel has to answer to God, it's the sins of the many. Now, you may not agree with that interpretation, but that's the presentation that I see for the moment here. Now, there's something else. Just before we leave this blood of the covenant, to go on to the thought of the kingdom. Well, this is involved in the kingdom, and that's verse 29, which again ties this in, notice. For I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new with you. What? Anything about the church there? Is it becoming clear that we're drifting away from this idea of the church, and it's being established that this communion, or this Lord's Supper, or this Passover, which Jesus was taking here for the last time, shall not take of it again until I drink it new with you where? In the Father's kingdom. What was the Lord's prayer? My kingdom come. You see? Now, furthermore, I think it's in Luke, I'm not quite sure, but I think in Luke's gospel, this whole thing is tied up with this. That you shall sit on 12 tribes judging the 12 thrones. I think that's associated with this. I'm not quite sure. What did I say? Oh, all right. Listen, I'm not going to quarrel about that. If Moses can sprinkle all the people, please make it sit on 12 tribes. Say, I really am getting mixed up tonight, aren't I? It's only because I'm trying to go too fast, I guess. All right, I will not drink henceforth of the fruit of the vine until I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Just to see whether I'm right, will you turn to Luke 22? I don't mean on that other basis, that's forgotten. But let's see. No, it's, yes, right here it is. Verses 17 to 19, I will not, 18, in, right in the middle of this, it says, for I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And then it goes on telling about the Passover and their striving as to who should be the greatest. And then it comes back in verse 29. And I appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father hath appointed unto me,
that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Well, we've got them sitting on thrones anyway. Now, are you satisfied that this links up again, you see? The 12 thrones, the 12 tribes, Israel, the new covenant, all united together here under the thought of the kingdom. Now, we know that the kingdom is yet future and that the kingdom has nothing at all to do with the church. Now then, the last word I think that we had here was the thought of the 12. He sat down with the 12. All right, we ask again the question, why 12? Who are the 12 and what were they to do? What were they associated with? Is there any association between the 12 tribes and 12 apostles? Well, if I'm going to have them sit on 12 tribes, there's going to be some association there. They're going to sit on 12 thrones anyway. So you see, there is a definite association. There was 12 corresponding to the number of tribes. So here again, it's a link up with the kingdom all the way through. And there are so many things that have to do with the number 12 and Israel, but we can't go into that tonight. That's a far reaching subject. Yes.
You think it's going to be 12 tribes and 12
thrones
and also
on the earth? You've got me. I don't know. I'll be frank with you.
Because of the 144,000
in the field and the tribulation, aren't they? Yes, well, I'd rather leave that for tonight. That's getting too far afield. It's 8:30 nearly. And well, I wanted to take now, but I'm afraid we'd better leave it unless you want to stay just a little while longer, is to just go through very quickly the procedure at a Passover service, at a Jewish Passover service. Would you give me time to do that tonight? Would you like that? Now, this is taken not from any dispensationalist. We are indebted, I'm quoting now, we are indebted to the Glasgow Bible Training Institute lectures by the late Principal D.M. McIntyre, D.D., and the late Dr. W.M. Christie for particulars of the Passover procedure and the significance of the articles used. Now, these men are not dispensationalists as we understand that word. So for that reason, what they have to say should bear a little more weight with us. They are not seeking to bolster or support our position. They are simply giving us a description of the Passover. Now, first of all, we might mention the articles. First of all, there were dishes of unleavened bread. Secondly, there were three special cakes of unleavened bread. Note leaven, the emblem of sin. Israel's deliverance was from both the bondage of Egypt and from that which lay behind all bondage, that is sin. Unleavened bread symbolizes a life, bread representing life, free from sin. Three cakes, now listen, this is their quote, this isn't what they teach, but the rabbis say these three cakes represent one priest, two Levite, three common Israel, or all Israel. Now, these three pieces of bread, or three loaves of bread, or cakes, is a better word, were placed in a special dish and covered by another dish upon which was an animal shank bone, representing the Passover lamb. Now, they do not have the lamb, but they have this shank bone to represent the lamb, and a hard-boiled egg representing perfection. Shank bone and egg together, standing for a lamb without blemish. The next item was a bunch of herbs, a bitter taste if possible, various herbs being used. Now, this represented the hyssop. You remember they had to take the hyssop and dip it in the blood. Now, these were herbs, bitter herbs. And, of course, it also was a reminder of the bitter bondage in which Israel found themselves in Egypt. Then there was a mortar, M-O-R-T-I-R, mortar of paste made of crushed nuts. This represented the clay for brick making. Remember, they had to make the bricks, and this was introduced into their service to remind them of those days. Another point was the dishes of salted water. This represented the red or the salt sea. You see, Israel were brought up on signs, weren't they? So they make a few of their own here just to help along. Then they had cups or wine glasses. Each participant had his own cup or cups.
filled as needed from the wine jar or wine skin. Four special or ceremonial cups were taken during the ritual. Now that's important. And I've heard this from other sources coming from another Jew that this is so, that there were four cups that were partaken of in the Passover. Now that is the article used on the table. Now, according to Rabbi Gamaliel, ever heard of that name? And others who were contemporary with Christ and Paul, this is the procedure for the Lord's Passover. First, upon assembly, all partook of the first cup of wine. It's called the cup of sanctification, followed by the ceremonial washing of hands, and probably at that time they quoted Psalm 24:4, "He that hath a clean hand and a pure heart," or words to those effects, something along the lines of clean hands, some quotation to that extent. Secondly, the herbs were dipped in salted water and eaten. Now, there is a little note put in here. I don't know whether it's by the writer of the book or by these two men that I mentioned, but it's at this point, when they took the bitter herbs, that there was a dissension among the disciples as to who should be the greatest among them. Now remember, this is just after the washing of their hands, the ceremonial cleansing. Now, if you go over to John's Gospel, you remember it was there that the Lord rebuked them in a loving way for their question, who should be the greatest. What did he do? No. He washed their feet. You see, the foot washing came in here in harmony with this ceremonial cleansing, and he taught them the lesson of humility. Now then, we might make this aside just here. We'll mention it again. But if this foot washing was associated with the Passover on this one occasion by the Lord, and says, "I have set you an example, and you ought to follow me," then, as the writer suggests here, then we ought to observe foot washing today, if we're going to observe the Lord's table. And many do, as you know. And I feel that they are right in that. If you're going to have the one, you must have the other, because the Lord said this is so. Now then, following the herbs, remember I spoke about these three special cakes that were in a dish and then were covered by another one? Well, at this particular point of the service, they took the middle one of the three special unleavened cakes, and that was then taken by the head of the house and broken in two pieces and hidden away. Now, they usually had a couple of cushions somewhere in the room, and this was hidden behind the cushions. Now, these two cushions represented Israel and Judah in captivity or under the heel of oppression. Now, the next thing was the question by the children. What does this mean? And then the answer was given back by the head or the president, as we had it there in Exodus. Then they sang a hymn. Remember, it says in the scriptures that the supper being ended, they sang a hymn and went out. Well, now that isn't just they picked up a book and said, "What should we sing like we did tonight?" It was the Psalm 113 and 14. Now they sang the first part of that at this point in the service. Then after that, they took the second cup. The second cup. And this was called the cup of salvation or redemption. After this, there was the second eating of herbs, this time dipped into the nut paste along with unleavened bread, representing the bitterness and bondage of Egypt. Now, this is called the sop. Does that bring anything to your mind? You see, it was at this time that Judas comes into the picture and departed after partaking of the sop. Now, this is it. So there's a special significance, you see, in that. Now, the next thing, the eighth item, was the actual meal or feast that was then taken, the feast of the Passover. Fish, soup, meat, and a sweet dish in that order were taken. Now, note, as the actual meal was finishing, as they were eating, now let's look at Matthew 26:26 again, because this is the reference here. And now we're getting right into the heart of this matter. Matthew 26 and verse 26. "And as they were eating," notice this, "Jesus took of the bread, And this was the continuance of the symbolic ritual which was always taken up again at this point. This bread was the previously broken and hidden cake, now recovered. In other words, the president would go and bring out of hiding this piece of hidden cake. And it would be broken into smaller pieces so that each present might, by eating, identify himself with the restored and delivered nation. Oh, this answers so many questions, even with regard to communion today, of those who observe it. This one piece was taken and broken. Now you see, Jesus, what is he doing? Just following custom, isn't he? He took the bread, and what did he do with it? He broke it and gave them to all. Well, now, I've always thought, up to reading this Passover and how it's actually performed and what it meant, that he simply took a bread and broke it into as many pieces as there were needed of. But it isn't. There's a significance back. At this particular juncture, they took that piece of bread that had been hidden away, typifying Israel in bondage. He took it and he broke it up and gave them all to eat. So they were partaking, in a sense, there of the nation. But now, he says, you're partaking of my body. Not the body of Israel, not Israel's body politics, but my body. Symbolic. It was the matter and also the manna, you know. So the rabbi said that it equally represented the manna. And that was the unfailing provision in the wilderness. Now I've got Luke 22:19 underlined, so shall we see just what that might yield. Luke 22:19. Same thing. He took the bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. It was this bread. Now I'm quoting from an article, and this is in italics. It was this bread that was given an added significance by the Lord, who, as he broke it into the smaller pieces, said, this is my body broken for you, thus identifying himself with the nation which was to be restored, as such restoration could only be through him. And further, making himself the antitype of the manna, as he had previously taught, I am the bread of life, he was thus by symbol teaching them that it was to be by his broken sacrifice, that is, or his broken body, that is sacrifice, that the new covenant would be implemented and the deliverance, redemption, and restoration of the broken nation effected. Now, right after this breaking in the Passover feast, there would be the third cup of blessing. The third cup, which was called the cup of blessing. Now let's turn to 1 Corinthians 10:16. Yes.
In the last part of the 19th verse, he said, this do in remembrance of me.
Yes.
Is that implying that as you do this from here on,
yes,
once a year, you'll do that in remembrance of me rather than in remembrance of the...
That's right. You see, the type is being fulfilled in the great antitype. Now you'll remember a greater deliverance than the one of Egypt. In other words, you've got a greater than Moses coming into the picture. Now, Moses delivered Israel, but the Lord is going to deliver them from all their enemies as well as their sins. Thank you. You see? Absolutely it would. That's the point. As we come to develop this, we shall see that this was still observed. And so when Paul says, as often as you do this, he didn't mean to say, well, whenever you do it, except as you do it once a year at the Passover time. All right, now the third cup. Let's see 1 Corinthians 10, and what verse did I say? 16. The cup of blessing which we bless. Well, he gives it the name. It was called the cup of blessing right in their Passover feast. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? So you see that this thought is so wrapped up in the Passover that I can't see anybody could say it wasn't the Passover. Maybe I don't see it just right, but that's what I see here. So it was this representation that was given added significance by Christ when he said, this is my blood of the new covenant. The old or the first covenant of the law had failed, but now Christ, the messenger of the covenant, where do I get that from? Where is Christ called the messenger of the covenant? In Malachi fact, you'd like to look it up, Malachi 3:1, is it? Malachi 3:1. And what's the third chapter and the fourth chapter of Malachi all about? Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come into his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, said the Lord of hosts. All right? Who is the messenger that shall prepare the way before him? All right? So the Lord follows him as the messenger of the covenant. So you see that had Israel repented at the preaching of John the Baptist or Christ, he was here. To me, it's so clear. But they reject him.
And had they repented of the preaching of Peter, he would return.
The messenger of the covenant would have come back. John the Baptist has come as the forerunner. The whole thing could have been set up. So only this thought can come to us now, and that is that the messenger of the covenant, by his shed blood, not only effects redemption, but to make possible the new covenant, the better covenant, as it's called in Hebrew. And by his sacrifice and blood shedding, the giving of the Spirit would also be made possible, in whose power the restored, redeemed Israel would be empowered to keep the terms of this new covenant. Well, that's exactly what happened, actually. The Lord died, he shed his blood for the covenant, and he rose again, and he poured out his Spirit, and had they repented. Those that did repent were able to do this. In taking the bread and the cup and giving them the added signification, Christ was revealing himself as the minister of the circumcision, that is Israel, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. And that is Romans 15:8. After this third cup, prayers were recited, special verses were quoted from Psalms and Lamentations, and then the fourth cup, which was called the cup of praise, was taken. Then the second part of the Hallel was sung, and with that the ritual was over. Now when they sung a hymn, they went out. So you've got all of this happening within the framework of the Passover. All that I can see that happened was that the Lord gave to these two items, taken out of their Passover feast, a new significance. So as far as we've gone tonight, we can say then that the Old Testament is so tied up with this, the old prophets and what they had to say, that the new covenant can only be the fulfillment of what they had predicted.
And was the first cup just before they sang the hymn?
Yes, almost the last thing.
And wine. Did they make wine also?
Yes. Now, I'd just like to say this in closing. There's always been a problem in the Christian church, I don't know if some of you can go back that far, as to whether we should drink out of an individual cup or the little cups that we do today. Now, the only reason for the individual cups is sanity. And there's a very good reason for it. I've had a painful experience along that line in England. I'll not go into that. Now here it says they had individual glasses, so that little problem was solved if people understood the background, you see. And then the matter of the bread. I've had lots of complaints, particularly in England, that it should be a loaf. We should have a loaf there on the table. And that loaf should be broken. Well, that's all right. But the significance of it, according to the Passover, has been lost by this new Passover idea that the churches celebrate. And so some of them have their wafers. And that's broken up, you see, just as a symbolism. And then, of course, again, we have the thought of the churches that, we can take it once a month, once a week, once a quarter, once a year. Who's right? All right. You see? I don't know. Well, you see, one of them, the once a week folk, They attribute it to Acts 2. Would you like just to look at that? That's just a second or two before quarter of nine. Acts 2. They take it from here and other verses, but I think we can prove very quickly from Acts 2 that that is not quite what they make it to be. Go to verse... It's after Pentecost. So
got to be down about verse 45. They sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread. Now that's the expression, breaking bread. Well, what does the next thing say? To eat their food. The word meat there is food. So the breaking of bread was food. Now then, we go over, I think, a little further. Is it chapter 4? Chapter 4 and verse 34. Let's have a look and see if that's what we want. No. But you do get this idea, I can see what I had in mind here, and this idea of selling all that they had. But it's somewhere where it says they were eating their bread again from house to house. Well, anyway, and then in chapter 20 of Acts, remember when Peter was in the upper room and the poor boy fell out the window because I was like Paul, preached too long. He fell out of the window. Well, it said there that they broke bread, and that is taken as meaning the communion. Well, I don't see there's any point there at all. It simply means they partook of food. So we'll have to leave it there tonight, but we do want to carry on now a little further, because we have not touched upon the idea of 1 Corinthians, and that's an important verse or reference there, 1 Corinthians 11. But there's a lot of teaching surrounding 1 Corinthians 11 which only establishes this thought of the Lord's Passover being Jewish and not for the church, which is his body. Heavenly Father, we pray that thou would bless our study tonight and grant that we shall be able to rightly divide and rightly discern, so that our hearts shall be free and at liberty, even though we do not observe this, to remember the wonderful fact that the Lord Jesus Christ did die for us, but that he rose again and has ascended and is at the right hand of the Father, and that we are seated together with him. We realize, Father, that actually we lose nothing by the refraining of partaking from this, but rather are we the more conscious of the redeeming love of God through the truth that thou hast given us. Keep us walking with thee, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.